On the ministry team. If you're new or visiting Wellspring this morning, special welcome to you. We hope that you find a home here, and it'll be great to get to know you more after the service. Let's pray as we dig into God's Word. Father, we thank you and praise you that you're a God who speaks. And I pray that as you speak to us by your Word and through your Holy Spirit, we would listen. I pray you would soften our hearts and open our eyes that we may behold the beauty and the truth of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. A few weeks back, I was at a dinner function. And at this dinner was a guy who had up until recently been working pretty highly in the executive management team here of the university. And we got chatting at this dinner, and eventually the topic of what I do for a job came up. Whenever people ask what I do, it's got the potential to create either a really interesting conversation or it kills the conversation. It can really go one of two ways. And so I told him what I do for a living. I told him that I'm involved in this church here called Wellspring, and then I braced myself. Like, what's he going to say? I wasn't ready to punch him. And as soon as I said this word Wellspring, his face changed and he's like, I know that church. I'm like, oh no. And he said, you're the people who provided all that food and care and support for international students over COVID. And he said, what you did was amazing, and I don't know how you did it. And he said, we at the university, our team were so impressed. And he turned to his partner. He said, John's from that church that provided all this help to the university students during COVID. And then I actually had to admit that I wasn't here at the time and I had nothing to do with it. But this was a man who grew up in the local area. He went to school locally. He's lived and worked in Sandy Bay for a long time. And the one thing that he knew about Wellspring was the way that this church cared for international students 5 years ago. The one thing that stood out to him was when the church banded together to provide practical love and care and support for those in need. Over 12 months, Wellspring provided supported over 1,000 international students, raised over $250,000, distributed 80,000 kilograms of food hampers, 12,000 hot meals, 600 blankets for those who were stuck without income or support. The thing that stood out to this man was when the church united together to radiate the love and care and compassion of Jesus. And I was speaking to someone early this morning, and they said that recently they got a taxi from the airport and they were getting dropped off here at Wellspring. This guy from Wellspring said, I'd like to go to Wellspring, I'll tell you the address. And the taxi driver said, I know where Wellspring is, it's where Show Hope was. It clearly had an impact on this taxi driver. It had an impact on this man who worked so high up at the university, and it shapes their view of what God's people are like. A few weeks back, we launched our renewed and refreshed vision for Wellspring, and we said that we want to be a church that makes all of life all about Jesus. You might remember from the first week, if you were here, we looked at this amazing passage from Colossians where we saw that all things are created in Jesus, all things are created through Jesus, and all things are created for Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us that the fullness of the Almighty God dwells in the person of Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the source of all life. He is the hope for humanity. He is the one who brings forgiveness and reconciliation and new life to our hearts through his blood shed on the cross. And so we want to be a church that directs people to and points to and is driven by the beauty and the truth and the relevance of Jesus Christ. Because all of life is all about Jesus. We want to invite people to encounter Jesus, so that their lives are transformed. We want to equip people to follow Jesus so that people are using their gifts and the body of Christ is built up into unity and maturity. And we want to radiate the love of Jesus as we seek to be salt and light in the world around us, shining his light and love in all we do. And so we're looking at the final part of the vision this week. If you haven't got a copy of the booklet, it's up at the entrance of the church. Please grab one on your way out. And we're thinking about what it means to be a church that radiates the love of Jesus. And so Imogen just read for us this passage from Matthew 5. It's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is teaching his people about who they are and how they can be obedient to him. So as we look at these short verses this morning about being salt and light, we're going to see two things. Firstly, who we are and how we can be obedient. So let's start with our identity, where Jesus gives us here two pictures to describe who his people are. Verse 13, he starts by saying, "You are the salt of the earth." And then he says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Now, there are several things that we're to note about these identity statements. The first thing to note is that Jesus presents his followers with a statement of fact. This is who you are. Note that Jesus doesn't say you ought to be salt or you ought to be light or come on, guys, if you work really hard and try harder and harder, you can be salt and light. No, he says you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. It's who you are, says Jesus. If you follow Jesus, if you're a believer in Christ, Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. That's the identity he's given you. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. It is who you are. What does Jesus mean exactly when he says that you are the salt? There are three main things that salt does. It preserves, it purifies, and it flavors. I have a wife who makes much healthier choices than I do. When it comes time to buy tomato sauce, for example, at the supermarket, you've got a choice, don't you? You can either buy real tomato sauce with the red lid on it, or you can buy the one with the blue lid, that little banner that says salt reduced. The salt-reduced tomato sauce, I think we can all agree, is nowhere near as good as the flavorful, rich, delicious, full, proper tomato sauce with full salt. The sauce with salt in it is so much better than the salt-reduced option. Do I have an amen? Yes. When you add salt to food, it is noticeably different. It gives it depth and meaning. And Jesus is saying, you people, as my people, are to be noticeably different. You are noticeably different. You bring depth and meaning and seasoning to this world. But it's not only seasoning and flavor that brings salt. It preserves. When salt is added to something, it stops it from rotting and decaying. And so when Christians live out who they are, when we live out our Christian lives in this world, when we're obedient to God and live life as we're meant to live it, that's the effect that we have. We stop the rot and the decay of this world. We have this effect of preserving what is good and pure and holy and perfect about what God has made. When we stand up against injustice, when we love our enemies, when we feed the poor, when we clothe the naked, when we care for the downtrodden, when we have compassion on the excluded, when we speak words of life and love and hope, when we forgive one another, when we live in obedience to God and his ways, we have this powerful, preserving and purifying effect on the world. The other identity statement that Jesus gives is that those who follow him are the light of the world. Again, it's not you ought to be light. No, you are the light of the world. Now in John 8, Jesus tells us that he is the light of the world. Jesus, the perfect and eternal Son of God, he humbles himself and he enters into this dark world marred by sin and brokenness, and he reveals that he is the true light. He is the source of all that is true and lovely and good. Everything about him is pure and perfect and holy. There is no darkness or sin to be found in him. But then Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells his followers that actually you are the light. You are the light of the world. That the baton is kind of passed on to his followers. As we live out our Christian lives today, we radiate God's goodness, God's love, God's truth, God's perfection, God's holiness. We shine his light in the way that we live and serve with hope and justice and mercy and compassion and integrity. We live together in such a distinct way that the world around us looks and thinks, well, who are these people? Why are they doing us? That is amazing. Jesus says to his followers, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. He presents his followers with this statement of fact about their identity. So that's the first thing we're to note. The second thing we're to note is that each time the word you is mentioned in these statements, in the original language, the word is plural. When Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, he's not looking at individual disciples saying, hey, Mark, you're salt of the earth. Hey, John, you're light of the world. No, the word is written in the plural. He's talking about you collectively. As a Christian community, as followers of Jesus together, we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The way that we live together and talk to one another, the way we love one another, the way we turn up for each other, the way we collectively obey the Lord Jesus Christ, the way we band together to serve others, it's corporate activities and identities of God's people that demonstrates we are the salt and the light. Now, of course, the way that we act individually as Christians out in the world is extremely important, and we often find ourselves as maybe the only believer in our workplace or classroom or family, and we can be salt and light in those places, but we cannot miss the fact that Jesus is talking about you, plural. God's people together being the salt and the light to this world. And isn't it interesting that these two people from outside the church that we had encounters with, the guy I had dinner with a few weeks back, it was this corporate activity of the church, when the church banded together to serve others, that the light was shining for him to see. God has designed us as believers to be together, to work together, to use our gifts together for his service. If you were here last week, you might remember I spoke about the importance of turning up for each other's sake. And the importance of being willing to receive the gifts of each other, but also use our gifts in service to one another. We're to struggle against this individualistic Christianity that so easily creeps into the church, that somehow leads us to believe that we're just here to be served, or that I'm just here to get my spiritual fix. That's not the way God designs the church. We need one another. We need the gifts of each other. Jesus is not talking about us as individuals necessarily only being the salt and the light. He is talking about you collectively being salt and light. Well, the third thing we're to note about these statements is that in giving us this identity, Jesus gives us a purpose. Because if we as a community are the salt of the earth and are the light of the world, then our purpose, Our role as Christians in this world is to be that, is to be the salt and the light. Again, here in the original Greek language, Jesus is putting this, he puts this great emphasis on the fact that his followers are the salt of the earth. It's as if he's saying that there is no other salt. You are it. You are the agents that God has set apart to use for his preserving, purifying, flavor, filling effect in this world. You are it. His people are it. It's the same for the light of the world. You're it, says Jesus. You're the agents that God uses to shine his light in this dark world. One author says that beyond question is the fact that Jesus believes that his disciples are universal history's most luminous fact. Does that not give us great purpose? God has set us apart to come together as a church community to preserve and to purify and to flavor and to shine his light. That is our job. That is our purpose. That is who we are. And so when we as God's community stand up against injustice, when we show genuine love and care for our enemies, when we take active steps to feed the poor, when we clothe the naked, when we care for the downtrodden, when we have true compassion on those who are excluded, when we speak up with words of life and love and hope, when we humbly forgive others and live in obedience to God's word in this world, we have this powerful, preserving and purifying effect on the world around us. It may not feel like it, but you have an important role to play in this. You have meaning. You've got purpose. If you've got faith in Christ, you have a vital role to play in this preserving and purifying work in this dark and decaying world, because the way that you live in obedience to God preserves and purifies. The way that you live in obedience to God shines his light in this dark and broken world. Because you are the salt. You are the light. Jesus gives us our identity. He tells us who we are. He gives us our purpose. And then he challenges us to live it out. Jesus effectively says in these few short verses, he says, you are the salt, you are the light, now live it. You know, if you go to the supermarket and buy a bottle of tomato sauce that is full salt, they don't advertise the fact, do they? It's just, there's real tomato sauce. If you buy real tomato sauce, it'd be a travesty if you squeezed it and out came salt-reduced tomato sauce, wouldn't it? Awful. Jesus has given us our identity. He knows what he's told us what we are on the packet. We are full salt people. Therefore, do not live a salt-reduced life. Be who you are on the packet. Live up to your identity. Be who he's made you to be. Verse 13, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. See, we only have this preserving, purifying, flavoring effect in the world as Christians if we actually remain full of salt. God has made us salty, and the challenge is to stay salty. And we stay salty by being faithful to God and his ways, by pursuing him and living a life that pleases and honors him. And if we look at the rest of the Sermon on the Mount in its context, Jesus talks about the way that we're to obey him and follow him. And so when we as his people, when we live the way we're called to live, when we stand up against injustice, when we feed the poor, when we clothe the naked, when we care for the downtrodden, when we have compassion on the excluded, when we speak words of life and love and truth, when we live lives of forgiveness and obedience to God in this world, we retain our saltiness and we have this powerful, preserving and purifying effect on the world. Thing about salt is that it needs to be on the food, doesn't it? It needs to be touching the food. It needs to be intertwined with the food. If you want a bowl of hot chips and you want to put some salt on the chips, there's no use in getting your salt shaker and shaking it next to the bowl onto the table. You're close, but it doesn't do anything. We're called as God's people to be involved and intertwined and amongst the world, rubbing shoulders with those who don't know Christ, getting involved, speaking up when we see injustice, caring for the needy. We can't be salt in the world if we're not involved in the world. If we only focus as a church on our own issues and internal things and tend to our own needs, then we are not being salt and light to this world. Jesus says in verse 16, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." See this connection between us shining the light of Christ, doing good deeds, and people seeing those good deeds. People aren't going to see if we're not out there allowing the light of Christ to shine through us. And it's not so that people look at us. It's to point people to our Father in heaven. That he's the one we want to bring glory and honor to. There are so many opportunities for us as a church community to radiate the love and the light of Jesus. There are already some really wonderful things happening here at this church. I don't know if you've been to Playgroup before. That happens on a Thursday where local young families come along and be loved and welcomed and cared for and looked after. There's Wednesdays at Wellspring. There's multicultural conversations where these gatherings are marked by God's people being salt and light to others. We prayed today for Pastor Abraham in Cambodia with our partnership, and I know that some of you are involved in giving to that, where almost 550 young children each day are being fed and educated. Some of these children in this school in Cambodia are there for are the first members of their family to ever go to school. We want to deepen and strengthen our partnership and relationship with this work overseas. You know, the Show Hope campaign was this remarkable story about this church coming together to be salt and light in Hobart's community. And as I experienced, people still talk about it. They still know about it. It was a great thing to do. But it was 5 years ago now. And it's incumbent on us as a church community to really think and pray about what next. How is God calling us as a Wellspring Church community to embody and radiate the love of Christ here in our local community? I'm not sure we're a church that's deeply involved in the world around us. What could we practically and sacrificially do to stand with the vulnerable, care for the sick, help the downtrodden, support the oppressed? If we really are to be salt of the earth and light of the world, then we're to stay salty and remain lit up. This is, I think, a real growth opportunity in this space for us as Wellspring. It's a positive spin, isn't it? And if you're particularly gifted and passionate about us as a church, being salt and light in Hobart, if God has gifted you in a way, in that way, then I'd love to engage with you over the coming weeks to think about and shape what we might be able to do. In the meantime, though, there is one small project that we're going to get involved with over the coming weeks and in the lead up to Christmas, and that's the Anglicare Christmas Appeal. I serve on a board of Anglicare, and a few other people from Wellspring are involved as well. And there's so much that this organisation does to serve on the front lines of serving vulnerable Tasmanians. Finding people housing and support, doing financial counselling, gamblers' help, drug and alcohol recovery, accommodation for young people who can't live at home. They're shining light in some very dark places. And they've invited us to be part of the Christmas Appeal this year. Most of us, I know, in the coming weeks are going to be spending hundreds of dollars, if not thousands of dollars, on presents for our family and friends. Now, generosity for those we love is wonderful. But generosity to those we don't know, those who are genuinely in need, is extraordinary. And I really want us as a church community to be extraordinarily generous over the coming weeks as we collect food items and laundry items and give money for those in need. These things will go to people with nowhere to live. People in Hobart and Launceston and around the state who are couch surfing, people who are living on the streets, 16, 17-year-olds who are living in supported accommodation because otherwise they would be out on the street. And there are 5,300 people, 5,300 people in Tasmania right now waiting for a home to live in. And the number's going up and up and up. And I know to most of us, it's not a lot. From next week, there'll be a Christmas tree to put in these hampers. And there'll be more information in an email that will come out next week.